Austin. I'm on the team here at the church. Welcome to this special Ash Wednesday service. I do see some new faces. So whether this is, you know, you've been here for 30 minutes or you've been with us for 30 years, we are simply a church with a vision. A vision to be a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and beyond. So there's three things we want to do really well. First is we want to know Jesus. We want him to be the center. Second, we think that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will grow in faith, our trust, our allegiance, our hope in him, and that as we do that, he will shape us, transform us, send us out into the world equipped to serve. And so again, if you're here this evening, this is a unique service. Trevor mentioned a few of these things, but I'll touch on them in case you missed it. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday service in which we kick off the season of Lent. It's a day where the church really globally is observing this time to begin fasting. Some traditions even call it the Great Fast as they approach Easter. So Ash Wednesday marks the end of the Epiphany season, the beginning of the Lent season, and will take us all the way to Holy Week. And so this evening, just to kind of focus our attention on this unique moment, we'll be in the book of Joel. Joel's considered a minor prophet, not because of its significance, but simply because of its length. And Joel was writing sometime between 1100 and 1600 and is most probably writing to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. It's a book of judgment on Israel for their sin, but also blessing when they choose to repent. There's only three chapters in the book. Chapter 1 talks about a previous day of the Lord. Chapter 2 talks about a pending day of the Lord. And chapter 3 talks about a final day of the Lord. And this idea of the day of the Lord was a day of judgment because of sin. And so this evening we'll be in Joel chapter 2. As it regards the pending day of the Lord and his judgment on Israel. And there's five things Joel's going to talk about. One is God's wrath. Two is God's relenting. Three is God's requirements. Four is God's reach. And five is God's reputation. And we will do these quickly. I do want to start with this, though. In life, we tend to think that big events in our life will not actually ever arrive. When you have a little kid, your kid growing up, you can't imagine them ever being an adult. When your kids are little, you can't ever actually imagine them being mature enough to get married. When you're young and you look at your parents, you can't ever imagine a day in which your parents will no longer be with you. And when you're young, you can't ever imagine being the actual age of your parents. Life is paradoxical in the fact that it is simultaneously slow, but also all of a sudden. And life has this tendency to lull us to sleep, and then we wake up and our kids are grown. We wake up and our kids are married. We wake up and our parents are no longer with us. Something similar is happening here in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Joel is writing about this pending day of the Lord, and he says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain, the temple. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble and quake, for the day of the Lord is coming. His judgment is in fact near, and when it gets here, it is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will anything like this be seen again through all generations." Joel, when he's writing to Israel, he's trying to make it as clear as possible that Israel has sinned. And their judgment that at one point seemed far away is now all of a sudden. The day of the Lord is here. It reminds me of the month of October. October is oftentimes a reminder to me that I think, gosh, I've abandoned my New Year's resolutions. The year started slow. I thought February would never end. I thought I had plenty of time, but now the holidays are all of a sudden. Where did the time go? And something similar is happening here. There would be a sense for Joel as he's speaking to Israel. Israel, you have abandoned God. Your sins started small. You thought his judgments would never come. You thought you had plenty of time to repent, but your sins have grown. They are now here in full, and God's judgment is all of a sudden. Israel, where have your hearts gone? One scholar talks about this moment like this. He says, the horn blast was thus the ancient equivalent of the modern air raid siren, blaring its alert. However, God does not look for a reaction of military defense from Israel. Instead, he calls Israel to special services for humiliation before him. Israel's now surprised that they are on the receiving end of God's outstretched hand of judgment. And so, church, when you read two verses like this, you recognize there is no comfort in this moment for Israel. There's only the beginning of a terrible warning. And may we hear that afresh this evening as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and as a church. While our sins oftentimes start small and judgment feels slow in coming, Joel would warn us that God's judgment may in fact now be all of a sudden. And so one of my questions for us this evening is, have you been lulled to sleep? Have you been lulled into a stupor in your sin? Do you have a sense that God's judgment will never actually come? Church, may I warn you that God's judgment can in fact be all of a sudden. And so maybe a prayer as you lean into this Lent season. Lord, make me aware that your judgments can be near. And all of a sudden, this is a picture of God's wrath on sin. But as we skip forward to verse 12, there's also this sense of God relenting. Joel speaks for the Lord and says, yet even now, declares not Joel, but declares the Lord. The Lord says, return to me. Not partially, but return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. He's merciful, he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Joel wants Israel to know that even in the midst of their sin, there is a small glimmer of hope. There is a small life raft. There is a small, in case of emergency, break glass opportunity. But it requires wholehearted repentance. There's historical precedence for this in Yahweh's dealings with Israel. And Joel reminds Israel of this, that Yahweh may in fact relent. I actually remember moments in school in which there was a due date for an assignment. And beyond the due date, the assignment would receive a zero, and we received many warnings. But depending on my standing with the teacher, staying after class, and asking for grace, sometimes that teacher would throw me a bone. Let me turn it in late. And something similar is happening here in Joel. Joel is calling Israel that in the midst of their zero, he's calling them to repentance, to special services of humiliation, to returning to the Lord, because God may in fact throw them a bone. He may in fact relent because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. One scholar says it like this: the people's true habitat is right at Yahweh's side. To stray is to leave the place of blessing and stumble into the electrified fence of covenant curse. Another author says the best way to flee from God is to return to him. So church, when you are surrounded in darkness, mired in your sin, you can trust that there is in fact hope. But it's not because of your bank account of good deeds, but instead because of God's track record of character. So the question is, church, are you willing to repent wholeheartedly and return? A prayer for you may be, Lord, help me to return to you. And Joel, this is his communication that God is in fact relenting, but God also has requirements. So Joel's declaring this pending day of the Lord, noting that his judgment is now all of a sudden. He calls Israel to repentance because God might in fact relent. But verse 14, Joel kind of waffles just a little bit. He says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? The reason Joel says this is Joel wants Israel to know that if God relents, they should not be surprised because God has done so in the past. And if God judges, God is required to do so. And so Israel should not be surprised because this is also in line with God's character. But either way, whether God relents or God judges, repentance is required of Israel. I just spoke about teachers that would sometimes throw me a bone based on my repentance to them. They would let me turn it in late. Sometimes these same teachers would say, no, the standard is the standard. And when they gave me a zero for my assignment, they were justified in doing so. But it didn't mean that I shouldn't go to them and apologize for not having my assignment. Joel carries a posture to Israel of who knows what the Lord will do. Maybe relent, maybe judge. We see this similar kind of posture in the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verse 18. Samuel, this prophet in the making, shares some devastating news of this vision he has of Eli and his house. And Eli and his house are way in sin. And it's this devastating news for Eli. And the verse says, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from Eli. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Church, there's always a comfort that there is the possibility that God will relent. But also don't forget that if God does not relent and if he judges instead, he is required to do so because he's a good judge and his judgments are good. And so do you carry a sense that God might in fact judge and he would be right and good in doing so because we have sinned? God has requirements. And this is point number four. God's reach in calling the nation of Israel to repentance is broad. Verse 15 again says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Watch this in verse 16. Gather the people. Consecrate the entire congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Notice that Joel is calling everyone right now to repentance. It's one of the reasons on services like this we have family services. We do these in times like Advent or summer, Good Friday, Easter, and this Ash Wednesday. And so when we do a family service and we hear kids in the congregation, it ought to make us smile. It means, for one thing, there's a bright future for the church, but it's also deeply formative for us because we know that whatever's happening in this space is for the entire family. Worship, confession, prayer, God's word. Joel says that repentance is an all-hands-on-deck event. One scholar says this: the intensity of the people's repentance is to be matched by its extensiveness. Gray beards and youngsters are to gather at the temple. So important is the meeting that all the shareholders in the covenant must be present. The entire community stands under the shadow of divine judgment. And so all must meet with God. Every single face turned heavenward to appeal against his wrath. Here's a comfort, church. Whatever's happening here is for your entire family. Worship, prayer, repentance. And so, parents, are you leading your children in this season in repentance? And students, are you joining your parents and seeking God's mercy, turning your gaze heavenward? A prayer may be for you in this Lenten season: Lord, would you call my entire family to repentance? That's God's reach, and this is the final point. God's reputation, verse 17. So Joel's declaring this pending day of the Lord. He's noting that it's now all of a sudden. He calls Israel to repentance, but reminds them that God will do what he thinks is right, and he calls all the families together in verse 17. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Joel is inviting the people to repent because of their sin. At the same time, Joel wants them to appeal to God's reputation. Recently, I was listening to a podcast that was talking about a particular politician that one day he says he'll do one thing, one day he says he'll do the other, and they say, if he does this, it's in line with his character. If he does this, it's in line with his character. It could go either way, but what we do know is this particular politician loves a good headline. And God is the same way. He may show mercy, and it would be in line with his character. He may, in fact, judge, and it would be in line with his character. But what God is concerned with the most is his glory, his reputation, the headline of him among the nations. Again, a scholar says this: Joel has been laboring at this point to wean the people away from indifference, to wean them away from insensitivity and to the things of God. This prayer marks the pinnacle of Joel's endeavors. Number one, the people's desperate flinging of themselves upon Yahweh as the one who is able to save those who otherwise are helpless. Number two, a recognition of the close ties that bind the people of Israel to Yahweh. And finally, a concern for Yahweh's glory. A concern for his reputation and what the nations will say about him. So church, take comfort in this. God is in fact concerned with his reputation. He's concerned with his glory. And if you're a part of that covenant community of God's people, God has in fact tied his reputation to you. You are his people, and you are his possession. But Joel still calls his people to repent and return. And so a prayer of yours may be the same prayer. Lord, would you spare us? God is concerned with his reputation. Now, I want to invite some of the folks that are going to help us out with the imposition of ashes up in just a moment. But I just want to set the table with this as we prepare ourselves to come forward. We are, in fact, creatures that have been created by God. And we have not loved God with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. Instead, we have disregarded God and we have disregarded our neighbor. Our sins at one point may have started small, but our sins have grown. And we are, in fact, worthy of God's all of a sudden judgment. But we hope and we pray for his mercy. If you're in Christ, you know that you have his mercy. Because of Christ, you can flee from God by returning to him. That is really what the beginning of Lent is. It's a 40-day march to the cross filled with fasting, petitioning, and preparing ourselves for the great display of God's judgment on Christ on Good Friday and his vindication of Christ on Easter Sunday. Through God's design, the one who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God.